247 World Radio, Watch to Prayer. And we are back. And let's see here. What is today? Today is Thursday, February 9th, 2023. And we shall continue reading our book called The History of Protestantism, Volume 2, Book 15, on the Jesuits. And we are continuing in Chapter 5, the bottom of page 400. This chapter, Chapter 5, is titled The Jesuit Teaching on Regicide, Murder, Lying, Theft, etc. And we need to continue reading here that we can make it to page 430. So let's go. The Jesuit Amicus teaches that it is lawful for an ecclesiastic, or one in a religious order, to kill a calumniator when other means of defense are wanting. And Arault extends the same privilege to laymen. If one brings an here's this little citation. If you want to kill someone here, and you need some other means of defense, you can kill a calumniator. It's lawful for an ecclesiastic or someone in a religious order to kill a calumniator. What is a calumniator? How do you not be a calumniator? Because that will determine if you're outside the bounds of this little thing. Or can they just say that everyone's a calumniator? Calumniator. Word of the day. Calumniator. Let's look this up. Calumniator. A person who calumniates, that is, slanders, or makes personal attacks upon others. Ah, personal attacks. So if you expose the papacy, if you expose the errors and the heresies that are inherent in this occult system, then you can be killed by someone of a religious order or by an ecclesiastic. Calumniate, verb, to utter maliciously false statements, charges, or imputations about, to injure the reputation of by calumny. So they would say that if you expose their, you know, turning the wafer into God, that you're misrepresenting them, and you're a calumniator, and it's okay to kill calumniators. So they can kill you. How does it always end up with them killing you? Isn't that weird? I don't remember Jesus, you know, taking that stance. I don't remember him saying, if they teach false things, kill them. The thing is, we're not teaching false things. We're exposing people who teach false things, and they get angry and upset about it because their entire livelihood is based on those false things. So they resort to trying to kill you. Well, that's just not godly. That's not biblical. That's not right. Therein lies the beauty of the First Amendment. It's okay to kill a calumniator when other means of defense are wanting. In the book In Principe Decal, whatever. And Arault extends the same privilege to laymen. Oh, wow. So now not even the not just the ecclesiastics, not just those in the religious orders, but all the people in the Roman Church can kill somebody who says, quote, false things. Well, they misinterpret what a false thing is. If you say that Mary wasn't a virgin to the day she died, they say, yes, she was. You're just a false calumniator. We can kill you now. Wow, how convenient. What enlightened progress. If one brings an impeachment before a prince or judge against another, and if that other cannot by any means avert the injury to his character, he may kill him secretly. Avert the injury to his character. What, you mean like exposing Hunter Biden? Kind of convenient that when the Hunter Biden laptop stuff's been hitting the news, and the, of course, the Hunter Biden has a sister, and she has a diary that exposes how Joe Biden would, like, take showers with her and stuff. I've seen the Hunter Biden story. I've seen the Hunter Biden laptop stuff, but I haven't seen the what's-her-face journal story. I haven't seen that. That's been memory-holed, deleted. But it's kind of funny that as soon as Hunter Biden admits that the laptop was his, oh, we got some Chinese... look, children, look at all the Chinese balloons in the sky. What's this going to mean for our future? Pay no attention to these other things. The whole Nord Stream 2 explosion's being exposed. Don't pay attention to that. Keep your eyes on the balloons, and so on. Well, you can kill him secretly if you try to, you know, stop him from injuring your character. He fortifies his opinion by the authority of Baines. What about the authority of Thus Saith the Lord? No, they don't quite go in that direction. That's something you'll see, too. They never go in the direction of an exhaustive citations from the scriptures and the scriptures alone. No, no, they got their own man. They've got their traditions of men. It makes them feel more holy. Especially in the little Latin, you know, they use. The New Testament wasn't given us in Latin. In fact, one of the only things that was in Latin was the words above Jesus' head on the cross. What is it, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, I think? Here is the King of the Jews. Is that what he said? Latin. But yes, works-based religion. That's, they have their own traditions. They have their own teachings from the opinions of men and not the word of God. Jesus went on at length against the traditions of men, making of none effect the word of God. That's one of the hinges that his argument swung on. You substitute the word of God for the traditions of men and the teachings of men. You put for doctrines the commandments of men. Over and over, Jesus said these types of things to the religious leaders. And yet here we see this same thing happening again. He fortifies his opinion by the authority of Baines, who gives the same latitude to the rights, to the right of defense, with this slight qualification that the calumniator should first be warned that he desist from his slander, and if he will not, he should be killed, not openly, on account of the scandal, but secretly. Ah, secretly killing people. Wow, what a great religion. Where do I sign up? Secretly killing people. Isn't that what they tried to do to Paul? They had a conspiracy. It's like the book of Acts is one long, giant story about people conspiring to kill Paul. Same thing. Kill him secretly. Well, what does it take to qualify as one who is, quote, a calumniator? You're not supposed to confess your sins to a priest, you calumniator. Or, what else? Oh, on and on it goes. There's no such thing as the Mass. Calumniator. Villain. In fact, if you read the Institutes of the Christian Religion, which I'm making good headway into. It starts off, and John Calvin gives this wonderful explanation at the very beginning to the King of France about how the priests of Rome are basically just trashing their reputation, saying all kinds of lies. And John Calvin wrote the entire thing as a way to, you know, justify himself and justify others that believed similar to what he believed. That's what it is. It's a huge clarification. And then it turned into a real good theological exposition to right the wrong thought. I mean, how many millions of people suffered in the Netherlands under the King of Spain because the King of Spain thought that he was serving God by purging his realms of heretics. Purging his realms of heretics. He thought he was earning his way to God. Well, what if he didn't think that he was earning his way to God? What if the kings stopped believing that it was based on their works? What if the kings stopped believing that they needed to, quote, destroy the heretics? What if they stopped believing Satan and the papacy and the Jesuits, and they started believing the Lord Jesus Christ and the preachers of the Word of God? Well, you'd end up with, you know, the Constitution and the United States of America and the freedom of speech and gun ownership and all kinds of great things when you start believing the Bible and you have the humility and so on to have the truth and have true worship of the Lord. So, yeah, he was misinformed. And so it is for these people. They think, well, we're going to kill you. And they think that killing you, they'll do God's service. That's what it says in the Bible, the book of John, I think. No different. Kill him. Of a like ample kind is the liberty with which the Jesuits permit to be taken with the property of one's neighbor. Ooh, the property. That sounds like socialism, where they own the property through one big giant collective slush fund. Dishonesty in all its forms they sanction. They encourage cheats, frauds, purloinings, robberies by furnishing men with a ready justification of these misdeeds, and especially by persuading their votaries that if they will only take the trouble of doing them in the way of directing the intention according to their instructions, they need not fear being called to a reckoning by them hereafter. Which means just do it our way, do it the way we tell you to, Biden and others. Just pass these laws, mischief by a law, and you won't be called to account. The Jesuit Emmanuel Saw teaches that it is not a mortal sin to take secretly from him who would give it if he were asked. So, in other words, if the guy was going to give it to you anyways, then it's not a sin to steal it from him. You just haven't asked him for it. But you know that he would have told you, yeah. So just go ahead and take it. And that, quote, it is not theft to take a small thing from a husband or a father. If one has taken what he doubts to have been his own, that doubt makes it probable that it is safe to keep it. What? If you've taken something that you don't think is yours, the doubt makes it probable that it is safe to keep it. That if one, from an urgent necessity, or without causing much loss, takes wood from another man's pile, that's called socialist communism, where the government forces you to divvy it up because you got people who are too lazy to go cut it themselves. Take wood from another man's pile. He is not obliged to restore it. Yeah, you first. Hey, I don't see the Vatican paying off any nation's debts with all their trillions of dollars they control. Hypocrites. I don't see any Vatican people allowing the women to be priests or the women to be popes. I also don't see any Hispanic popes or black popes or Arab popes or Asian popes or Chinese popes or whatever. No. Well, Bergoglio is Hispanic. He's from Argentina. He's a white guy. And so on. Oh, they have such high moral high ground. Yeah. No. It's not theft if you take it. You're not obliged to restore it. Because it's an urgent necessity. And you're not causing much loss. One who has stolen small things at different times is not obliged to make restitution till such time as they amount together to a considerable sum. So if you steal lots of small things, you don't have to pay it back until it's racked up, quote, a considerable sum. But should the purloiner feel restitution burdensome, it may comfort him to know that some fathers deny it with probability. You can find that in Aphorismi Confessorarum. Oh, wow. The case of merchants whose gains may not be increased so fast as they could wish has been kindly considered by the fathers. So if you're not making as much money as you want to, well, we've got some rules for you. Francis Tollet says that if a man cannot sell his wine at a fair price, that is, at a fair profit, he may mix a little water with his wine or diminish his measure and sell it for pure wine of full measure. It's called lying. That's what that's called. The Bible says that God despises unjust weights and measures. Mm-hmm. 24/7 World Radio, watching a prayer, Lord willing. We'll be back after the break.
This is 24/7 World Radio.
This is Brother Jack. I invite you to listen to my broadcast on 247worldradio.com. I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Polish-speaking people scattered around the whole world. Furthermore, I defend the Reformation in Poland, Polish Protestants and Baptists, and Polish Reformation Bible. I also expose the Counter-Reformation in my homeland, led by the Jesuits and by the Roman Catholic Institution. Join me every Thursday at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on 247worldradio.com. Tu brat Jacek, zapraszam Was do wysłuchania mojej audycji na 247worldradio.com. Głoszę Ewangelię Pana Jezusa Chrystusa ludziom mówiącym po polsku rozproszonym po całym świecie. Ponadto bronię reformacji w Polsce, polskich protestantów i baptystów oraz polskiej Biblii Reformacyjnej. Demaskuję również kontrreformację w mojej ojczyźnie kierowaną przez jezuitów i przez rzymskokatolicką instytucję. Dołącz do mnie w każdy czwartek o godzinie 17 czasu wschodnioamerykańskiego na 247worldradio.com.
This is Brother Nicholas. Join me every Tuesday at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the German Bible Truth Hour and at 3 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the Dutch Bible Truth Hour on 24/7 World Radio. This is Bruder Nicholas. Ich lade euch herzlich ein, mich anzuhören jeder Dienstag um 2 Uhr nachmittags, amerikanische Zeit, für die deutsche Bibelwahrheitsstunde und 3 Uhr amerikanische Standardzeit für die niederländische Bibelwahrheitsstunde am World Radio 24/7. Dit is Bruder Nico. U bent hartelijk uitgenodigd om elke dinsdag om 2 uur Amerikaanse standaardtijd het Duitse Bijbelwaarheidsuur te volgen en 3 uur Amerikaanse standaardtijd het Nederlandse Bijbelwaarheidsuur te volgen op 24/7 World Radio.
This is Eric John Phelps. Please listen to my broadcast, The Eric John Phelps Show, as I preach the true gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, defend the Protestant Reformation that birthed Western civilization, and expose the counter-reformation of the Jesuit order seeking to make the Pope of Rome the universal monarch of the world. Join me every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on 247worldradio.com.
You're listening to 24/7 World Radio.
right. Thank you for tuning in. And we're back, 24/7 World Radio, watching the prayer. And today is February the 9th, 2023. And we're continuing here where the Jesuits basically decide that you can do things that you want to do. And they say that they make sin to be not sin. The Bible says, woe unto those who put evil, light for darkness, darkness for light, bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. You know, evil for good and good for evil. I think it says light for darkness and darkness for light, where they switch it all. They demonize what's good, and they exalt what's bad. So they say that you can mix your wine, sell it as though you haven't. That's called lying. When you're doing something that you say you're not doing, you're lying. Only the trafficker in spurious goods with false balances must be careful not to tell a lie, or if he should be compelled to equivocate, he must do it in accordance with the rules laid down by the fathers for enabling one to say what is not true without committing falsehood. And so there's special ways. If you want to say something that's not true, there's special ways to do that. You can't just say what's false. You have to say what's false in a special way, and then that makes it okay. Isn't that the same attitude you get when you see all these stupid, lying, mostly left-wing, like, ideologies and stuff? It's, like, completely ridiculous, and it's the dumbest thing you've ever heard. But when they put a little color on it, you know, it's a mostly peaceful protest. It's a mostly peaceful riot, and so on. Domestic servants also have been taken by the fathers under the shield of their casuistry. Should a servant deem his wages not enough, or the food, clothing, and other necessaries provided for him not equal to that which is provided for servants of similar rank in other houses, he may recompense himself by abstracting from his master's property, that's called stealing, as much as shall make his wages commensurate with his services. So if you see that others are paid more than you for the same stuff somewhere else, then you can just steal the difference. So has Valerius Reginald decided. You can see that in his book, Praxis Fori Ponit. Tentialis. Wow, that's complicated. Written in 1620. Wow. It is fair, however, that the pupil be cautioned that this lesson cannot safely be put in practice against his teacher. Well, of course not. The Jesuits don't want their students taking these things against themselves. Here, listen to this. The story of John d'Alba, related by Pascal, shows that the fathers, the Jesuits, do not relish these doctrines in praxi nearly so well as in thesi. That means they don't like to deal with the ramifications of these doctrines as they're practiced. They just like them in theory, and they like applying them to other people. Rules for thee and not for me. Isn't that what we saw with all these COVID lying, despicable so-called leaders like Newsom, Gavin Newsom, and Pelosi, and that wicked woman from Michigan, governor, and all these other governors? Are they going out and getting, you know, expensive haircuts, like that wicked sinner from Chicago, and what's that, Lightfoot, that gross lady, and Newsom there at his fancy, you know, restaurants, and doing this whole thing where they just flaunt themselves, you know, they don't have to, you know, stay indoors and stuff, they don't have to, you know, have no guns, they got all armed guards around them, they got escorts, they got private jets, you know, but you got to eat bugs. Rules for thee and not for me, and so on. And that wicked Justin Trudeau in Canada. And, you know, they don't have to wear the masks, and they don't have to do this, and they laugh at it, and this and that, and they can go out with their friends and socialize while you're all caged up. Yeah, rules for thee and not for me. That's because they're good little Jesuit puppets. This is what you get when you have Counter-Reformation in your midst, these lying sinners. May the Lord rebuke them. May the Lord hold them accountable. We shall see how much fun they have on Judgment Day. So the Jesuits don't like these doctrines to be put in practice against themselves, but they do like it when it's put in practice against others. They do not relish these doctrines in praxe nearly so well as in thesi, when they themselves are the sufferers by them. D'Alba was a servant to the Jesuit fathers in the College of Clermont in the Rue de Saint-Jacques. And thinking that his wages were not equal to his merits, he stole somewhat from his masters, his Jesuit masters, to make up the discrepancy, never dreaming that they would make a criminal of him for following their approved rules. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. However, they threw him into prison on a charge of larceny. He was brought to trial on the 16th of April, 1647. He confessed before the court to having taken some pewter plates, but maintained that the act was not to be regarded as a theft, on the strength of this same doctrine of Jesuit Father Bonney, which he produced before the judges, with attestation from another of the Jesuit fathers under whom he had studied these cases of conscience. Whereupon the judge, M. de Montrouge, gave sentence as follows, quote, that the prisoner should not be acquitted upon the writings of these Jesuit fathers, containing a doctrine so unlawful, pernicious, and contrary to all laws, natural, divine, and human, such as might confound all families and authorize all domestic frauds and infidelities, but that the over-faithful disciple, quote, should be whipped before the college gate of Clermont by the common executioner, who at the same time should burn all the writings of those fathers treating of theft. So they're going to burn all the Jesuit writings. Good for them. And that they should be prohibited to teach any such doctrine again, under pain of death. Wow, you could read that in the book Pascal's Letters.
I've got it here. I want to read that sometime. That would be a good one to read.
A book by Pascal. Yeah, the same Blaise Pascal that had to do with science. Same guy. So you see, they don't like it when it's applied against them. The student of theirs took their own teachings and figured, you know, I'm not being paid enough. I'm going to steal. Well, it's the same thing with these leftist professors at the universities for 50 years, 60 years, indoctrinating the people with leftist platitudes and a bunch of atheistic, humanistic, secular, evolutionary, you know, self-centered theories and spouting off nonsense. And now the chickens have come home to roost. That was back in 2015. They'd be storming the, you know, teacher administrative buildings. I remember that. They would be remember that? They were they causing a huge fuss and a mess right on the college campuses, throwing professors, you know, cussing them out right in the college schoolyard. Remember those videos back in 2016 or so? 2015, 16, 17, I feel like. Well, you reap what you sow. Boy, they like teaching other people to be socialists, but they don't like it when the Bolsheviks show up on their universities. They don't like it when these young people start doing what they've been taught how to do. Ha ha. Well, of course, another ramification of that is when they teach all the children about evolution theory and they shove it down their throats and the children take the test on Friday thinking, well, evolution's true. There is no God. I can go out and do what I want to on Friday night with my girlfriend. Isn't that right? Isn't that why the little high school children like learning about evolution so much? Because it comforts them when they have all kinds of sinning to do and they don't want a Bible to get in their way. That's right. That's exactly what it's all about. They have lots of sexual sinning to do and they don't want a Bible or God getting in their way. Because it interferes with their pleasure. Oh, yeah, that's about as simple as it is. It's very primal. It's very simple. It's very straightforward and basic. It doesn't take a genius or a rocket scientist. That's all. That's why they leapt at Origin of Species. Because the Bible interfered with their sexual mores. That's a quote. I heard that from some old, what was it? I think who was it? Ken Hovind found that quote. Of course, they don't like it when the rape culture gets fed at colleges and universities. So they teach all the children to go ahead and sodomize and sexualize and stuff. But then all of a sudden, oh, we have this problem where there's rape and stuff. Well, chickens come home to roost, don't they? You encourage all this sexual sin. You encourage no boundaries. And then all of a sudden, folks start getting raped. And what do you think they're going to defend themselves with? The little dears have been taught that guns are bad. Well, you made your bed, you lie in it. Go ahead and explain your way out of that one, Professor. Let's see. So they didn't like it when this student of theirs started stealing from them. They don't like their rules to be applied against themselves, see. But we should swell beyond all reasonable limits our enumeration, were we to quote even a tithe of the, quote, moral maxims of the Jesuits. That means they would go on forever if you tried to expose all these different ideas they have. There is not one in the long catalog of sins and crimes which their casuistry does not sanction. It means they sanction everything. Pride, ambition, avarice, luxury, bribery, and a host of vices which we cannot specify, and some of which are too horrible to be mentioned, find in these, quote, fathers, their patrons and defenders. The alchemists of the Middle Ages, should be Dark Ages, boasted that their art enabled them to operate on the essence of things. That's what the alchemists taught. They can change lead into gold, and to change what was vile into what was noble. But the still darker art of the Jesuits acts in the reverse order. It changes all that is noble into all that is vile. Have you seen things that are vile? All these men dressing as women with freaked out hair and everything, having queer sick story time. You know, I'm not even gonna say what I've read. And I try not to look into the details of that sort of stuff. All these perverse books in the school libraries, these mom and dads are exposing to their school boards. Why is this in our library? Well, when you have a government school system, Mr. Government's going to be in charge of your little boy and girl for the day. So if you want to avoid that, then you should pray and do what you can do to homeschool. But the still darker art of the Jesuits acts in the reverse order. It changes all that is noble into all that is vile. Theirs is an accursed alchemy by which they transmute good into evil and virtue into vice. And boy, do they. Nowadays, it's unfortunate because the language to describe that is woke, leftist, left-wing, liberal. No, it's actually Jesuitical. That's what you're seeing playing out before your very eyes. That's how good these deceivers are. They do what they do, and then they tell you to use different words that throw you off the scent so you never catch them, and so you never catch on. Isn't that clever? There is no destructive agency with which the world is liable to be visited that penetrates so deep or inflicts so remediless a ruin as the morality of the Jesuits. I'm reading from History of Protestantism, Volume 2, Book 15 on the Jesuits. The tornado sweeps along over the surface of the globe. Globe, that's their idea. Leaving the earth naked and bare, as before tree or shrub beautified it. But the summers of after years reclothe it with verdure and beautify it with flowers and make it smile as sweetly as before. The earthquake overturns the dwelling of man and swallows up the proudest of his cities, but his skill and power survive the shock, and when the destroyer has passed, the architect sets up again the fallen palace and rebuilds the ruined city, and the catastrophe is effaced and forgotten in the greater splendor and the more solid strength of the restored structures. Revolution may overturn thrones, abolish laws, and break in pieces the framework of society, but when the fury of faction has spent its rage, order emerges from the chaos. Law resumes its supremacy, and the institutions which had been destroyed in the hour of madness are restored in the hour of calm wisdom that succeeds. But the havoc the Jesuit inflicts is irremediable. I mean, it cannot be remedied. It has nothing in it counteractive or restorative. It is only evil. It is not upon the works of man or the institutions of man merely that it puts forth its fearfully destructive power. It is upon man himself. It is not the body of man that it strikes, like the pestilence. It is the soul. Lord willing, we'll be back after the break. 24/7 World Radio, watch and a prayer.
You're listening to 24/7 World Radio.
This is Eric John Phelps. Please listen to my broadcast, The Eric John Phelps Show, as I preach the true gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, defend the Protestant Reformation that birthed Western civilization, and expose the counter-reformation of the Jesuit order seeking to make the Pope of Rome the universal monarch of the world. Join me every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on 247worldradio.com.
This is Brother Jack. I invite you to listen to my broadcast on 247worldradio.com. I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Polish-speaking people scattered around the whole world. Furthermore, I defend the Reformation in Poland, Polish Protestants and Baptists, and Polish Reformation Bible. I also expose the Counter-Reformation in my homeland, led by the Jesuits and by the Roman Catholic Institution. Join me every Thursday at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on 247worldradio.com. Tu brat Jacek, zapraszam Was do wysłuchania mojej audycji na 247worldradio.com. Głoszę Ewangelię Pana Jezusa Chrystusa ludziom mówiącym po polsku rozproszonym po całym świecie. Ponadto bronię reformacji w Polsce, polskich protestantów i baptystów oraz polskiej Biblii reformacyjnej. Demaskuję również kontrreformację w mojej ojczyźnie kierowaną przez jezuitów i przez rzymskokatolicką instytucję. Dołącz do mnie w każdy czwartek o godzinie 17 czasu wschodnioamerykańskiego na 247worldradio.com.
This is Brother Nicholas. Join me every Tuesday at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the German Bible Truth Hour and at 3 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the Dutch Bible Truth Hour on 24/7 World Radio. This is Bruder Nicholas. Ich lade euch herzlich ein, mich anzuhören jeder Dienstag um 2 Uhr nachmittags, amerikanische Zeit, für die deutsche Bibelwahrheitsstunde und 3 Uhr amerikanische Standardzeit für die niederländische Bibelwahrheitsstunde am World Radio 24/7. Dit is Bruder Nico. U bent hartelijk uitgenodigd om elke dinsdag om 2 uur amerikanische standaardtijd het Duitse Bijbelwaarheidsuur te volgen en 3 uur Amerikaanse standaardtijd het Nederlandse Bijbelwaarheidsuur te volgen op 24/7 World Radio.
You're listening to your source for the truth. This is 24/7 World Radio.
24/7 World Radio, Washington Prayer. And we're back. And let's see. It's interesting that America does not have a museum of the Protestant Reformation. I wonder why that is. Let's see. Today is February the 9th, 2023. Let's continue reading our book, The History of Protestantism, Volume 2, Chapter 15. It is not a part, but the whole of man that it consigns to corruption and ruin. Conscience it destroys, knowledge it extinguishes, the very power of discerning between right and wrong it takes away, and shuts up the man in a prison whence no created agency or influence can set him free. That is Jesuitism. The fall defaced the image of God in which man was made. We say defaced. It did not totally obliterate or extinguish it. You know, the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Jesuitism, more terrible than the fall, totally effaces from the soul of man the image of God. Of the, quote, knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, unquote, in which man was made, it leaves not a trace. It plucks up by its very roots the moral constitution which God gave man. Imagine, you know, Satan's line of thinking when he was trying to get Eve to sin. It's good for a fruit to make thee wise, and you'll be like God, and all these other rationales and reasons and justifications. Straight from the mind of Satan. That's what this system is. That's all. And it destroys these men and leaves them enslaved and in shackles and blinded and bound and ruined. The full triumph of Jesuitism would leave nothing spiritual, nothing moral, nothing intellectual, nothing strictly and properly human existing upon the earth. Man, it would change into the animal, impelled by nothing but appetites and passions, and these more fierce and cruel than those of the tiger. Society would become simply a herd of wolves, lawless, ravenous, greedy of each other's blood. Sounds like before the flood. And perpetually in quest of prey. Even Jesuitism itself would perish, devoured by its own progeny. Of course, that's Satan's goal, is to destroy man from off the face of the earth, trying to stop God. Our earth at last would be simply a vast sepulcher, moving round the sun, I think the earth moves around the sun, in its annual circuit, its bosom as joyless, dreary, and waste as are those silent spaces through which it rolls. Well, you know, that's the end of the chapter. The scriptures will be fulfilled, and the Bible does talk of, you know, stuff happening on the earth through the second coming of Christ and thereafter. So there's really never going to be, like, a killer virus that kills everybody on the earth and lets us all be killed off and dead. There's never going to be man-made climate change that, you know, first of all, there is no man-made climate change, really. But second of all, it's never going to, like, destroy the whole earth. There's never going to be thermonuclear war that destroys everybody on the earth, you know. Because how else is the Bible going to be fulfilled if we're all dead? Of course, they would say, well, that's arguing from authority. You can't make that argument from authority. Okay, well, then you just see, watch how it pans out then. You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. And we'll see who's right in the end. Haha. Let's start here. Chapter 6. The Secret Instructions of the Jesuits. Allow me to make note of the time. Page 403, about started chapter 6. The secret instructions of the Jesuits. This is not a very long chapter. 1, 2, 3 pages. I should be able to finish this in 10 minutes. Well, let's get after it. The secret instructions of the Jesuits. So far, we have traced the enrollment and training of that mighty army which Loyola had called into existence for the conquest of Protestantism. Their leader, who was quite as much the shrewd calculator as the fiery fanatic, took care before sending his soldiers into the field to provide them with armor, every way fitted for the combatants they were to meet, and the campaign they were to wage. The war in which they were to be occupied was one against right and truth, against knowledge and liberty. And where could weapons be found for the successful prosecution of a conflict like this, save in the old established arsenal of sophisms? Exactly. The war is against liberty, truth, right, knowledge. And that's what it boils down to today, too. The schoolmen, who those Vulcans of the Middle Ages, Dark Ages, had forged these weapons with the hammers of their speculation on the anvil of their subtlety, and having made them sharp of edge and given them an incomparable flexibility, they stored them up and kept them in reserve against the great coming day of battle. To this armory, Loyola and the chiefs that succeeded him in command had recourse. But not content with these weapons as the schoolmen had left them, the Jesuit doctors put them back again into the fire. They kept them in a furnace heated 7 times, till every particle of the dross of right and truth that cleaved to them had been purged out, and they had acquired a flexibility absolutely and altogether perfect, and a keenness of edge unattained before, and were now deemed every way fit for the hands that were to wield them, and every way worthy of the cause in which they were to be drawn. They would cut through shield and helmet, through body and soul of the foe. Let us survey the soldier of Loyola as he stands in the complete and perfect panoply his general has provided him with. How admirably harnessed for the battle he is to fight. He has his, quote, loins girt about with, quote, mental and verbal equivocation. He has, quote, on the breastplate of, quote, probabilism. His, quote, feet are shod with the preparation of the secret instructions. Above all, taking the shield of intention and rightly directing it, he is, quote, able to quench all the fiery darts of human remorse and divine threatenings. Yeah, and hence they stirred up World War I, World War II, and so on. Flatten the World Trade Centers. They don't care. He takes, quote, for an helmet the hope of paradise, which has been most surely promised him as the reward of his services. Boy, are they mistaken. And in his hand he grasps the two-edged sword of a fiery fanaticism, wherewith he is able to cut his way with prodigious bravery through truth and righteousness. You can see the basis for those verses from Ephesians Chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. So when they say, well, who could be behind a conspiracy like this? Who would do that? These men. Sherlock. Verily, the man who has to sustain the onset of soldiers like these and parry the thrusts of their weapons had need to be mindful of the ancient admonition, quote, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, unquote. Shrewd, practical, and precise are the instructions of the Jesuits. First of all, they are told to select the best points in that great field, all of which they are in due time to subjugate and possess. That field is Christendom. They are to begin by establishing convents or colleges in the chief cities, the great centers of population and wealth secured, the smaller places will be easily occupied. It's exactly what they did in America.
Should anyone ask on what errand the good fathers have come, they are instructed to make answer that their, quote, sole object is the salvation of souls, unquote. What a pious errand. Who would not strive to be the first to welcome to their houses and to seat at their tables men whose aims are so unselfish and heavenly?
Yeah.
They are to be careful to maintain a humble and submissive deportment. They are to pay frequent visits to the hospitals. Oh, I'm sure they are. With Anthony Fauci. The sick chamber and the prisons.
Yeah.
They are to make great show of charity. But the Bible said not to let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, and to do your alms in secret. Oh, not these men. They are to make great show of charity, and as they have nothing of their own to give to the poor, they are, quote, to go far and near, unquote, to receive even the, quote, smallest atoms, unquote. Oh. These good deeds will not lose their reward if only they take care not to do them in secret. Men will begin to speak of them and say, what a humble, pious, charitable order of men these fathers of the Society of Jesus are. How unlike the Franciscans and Dominicans, who once a day cared for the sick and the poor, but have now forgotten the virtues of a former time and are grown proud, indolent, luxurious, and rich. Thus the, quote, newcomers, the instructions hint, will supplant the other and older orders, and will receive, quote, the respect and reverence of the best and most eminent in the neighborhood, unquote. You can find that in a book called Secreta Monita, chapter 1, section 1. Further, they are enjoined to conduct themselves very differentially towards the parochial clergy, and not to perform any sacred function till first they have piously and submissively asked the bishop's leave. Oh, how wonderful. This will secure their good graces and dispose the secular clergy to protect them. Sure. So they want to get protection from the other priests and so on, and the hierarchy under the bishops and archbishops. But by and by, when they have ingratiated themselves with the people, they may abate somewhat of this subserviency to the clergy. The individual Jesuit takes a vow of poverty, but the society takes no such vow and is qualified to hold property to any amount. It's what makes it more of a corporation, see. In fact, it's perfected communism, where the corporation owns everything and you own nothing. Interesting. Therefore, while seeking the salvation of souls, yeah, right, the members are carefully to note the rich men in the community. There's a thing about not really having many poor deacons. Sure, you look like leadership material. The rich men, note the rich men in the community. They must find out who own the estates in the neighborhood and what are their yearly values. They are to secure these estates by gift, if possible, if not by purchase. When it happens that they, quote, get anything that is considerable, let the purchase be made under a strange name by some of our friends, that our property may still seem the greater, that our poverty may still seem the greater. It's one way of lying, see. They want to appear like they have such poverty. Oh, yeah. Oh, Peter's pence, sure. And let our provincial, quote, assign such revenues to some other colleges, more remote, that neither prince nor people may discover anything of our profits. Unquote. A device that combines many advantages. Every day their acres will increase. Nevertheless, their apparent poverty will be as great as ever, and the flow of benefactions and legacies to supply it will remain undiminished, although the sea into which all these rivers run will never be full. Among the multifarious duties laid upon the Jesuits, special prominence was given to the instruction of youth. Lord willing, we'll be back next week, and we'll continue this.
reading about the instruction of the youth. Thank you for tuning in. 24/7 World Radio, watch and a prayer. Lord bless.
You're listening to 24/7 World Radio.